All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our first week of It's a Wonderful Life, and glad you're here. If you're here for the first time, just welcome. Glad you're with us here today as well. How many have ever seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life? Man, if you have not, it's a must-see this Christmas season. It's obviously part of our inspiration through and calling it our series that as well. And so we're just pumped for that and want to encourage you over the next few weeks, man, just believe God's going to really say some things to our heart, and got some things that the Lord put on my heart specifically for us today that I'll share with you in just a moment here. But I want to report back to you, our Legacy Sunday last week was incredible, absolutely phenomenal, all three services. Just so proud of everyone who stepped up and heard from the Lord. And you know, somebody had asked me a while back before Sunday of last week, it was actually a couple weeks ago, I said, hey, you know, what's the goal? And I told them, I said, really, you know, there was no numerical goal. Our hope was just that everybody, our goal was just that everybody would just participate in however they were led by the Holy Spirit. And so obviously we had a couple months to pray about it and just hear from the Lord. And man, do you want to hear how well everybody did? Okay, half of you. I don't think you do. So anyway, I was really excited, all right? And so, no, but because of your guys' generosity, and again, we you got to hear from many of our partners last week. If you missed last week, you need to make sure you go watch the message online. You'll get to hear from many of our partners all over the world and our nation that we're giving into. But again, we didn't set any numerical goal. We just, again, asked for just you to participate in however God wanted you to do that. And so last week, because of your faithfulness and all three services combined, you guys gave, together we gave over $26,000. Yeah, come on, can we give God a better hand? I think it's awesome. Absolutely incredible. And so I just thought, man, go God. And so proud of many of you who gave sacrificially. And I just know, man, we get to continue to see God move in our city, come on, in our nation, in the world, and having an impact. And honestly, that's an unofficial number because we have, we've gotten word of more that are giving throughout this month for Legacy. And just so thankful for that. And incredible just to continue to be a part of something much bigger than us. Amen? Amen. Well, grab your message notes. Let's jump right in here in just a moment. Heard this this kind of little joke, thought this was funny. I'll share it with you. Actually, before I do that, let me read this scripture to you first. And it's out of John chapter 10 and verse 10. And it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that they have life and have it to the full. The King James Version says that that they would have life and have it more abundantly. Everybody shout, life. Yeah, how many know life is a lot better than death? Amen. And so I love this verse. It's a reminder of two really simple things. One is the reminder that we really do have a spiritual enemy who's working against us, and his name is Satan, to do everything that he possibly can to oppose and to attack everything that God is trying to do in our life. And so we need to realize and continually understand how we need to stand in a place, in a posture of confronting the enemy and knowing that he is doing everything he can to steal from you, to try to kill you, to try to ultimately destroy everything that you and I stand for. But I'm so thankful for Jesus, everybody, and that he has come to give us life and give it more abundantly. I love the word abundant. Again, out of the King James Version, it literally just means this: existing or available in large quantities, plentiful, profuse, rich, lavish, abounding, generous, bountiful, large, huge, great, paramount, overflowing, prolific. How many want, man, the abundant life that God has? Amen. And so as we just even enter this Christmas season, here's what I know. I know it can be an incredible time for many, and I also know it can be a very difficult time for many. And I'm just believing over the next few weeks that the power of the Holy Spirit is just going to speak to us, moving us in such a way. And so I've just got great expectations for this month of December, and that we end 2018 strong in Jesus' name. Amen? So that we can enter. I believe how you exit a season determines how you enter your next season. And so I think exiting this year well will determine how you enter 2019. Come on, somebody. Amen? And so I think it's important that we understand that. And so a Sunday school teacher once, she asked the children in her class one Sunday morning at church, she said, what is Christmas a time for? So she was asking the kids. Many of the kids gave the usual answers. Well, Jesus' birthday, a time of joy. But one child responded and said, it's a time for sportsmanship because you don't always get everything you want. I thought that was pretty good. So how many have ever gotten some of those gifts before that you just didn't quite care for? I mean, it's like the Ralphie gift, you know, the pink, you all ever seen Christmas Story, the pink outfit, Lord have mercy, anyway, so it was interesting to me. USA Today did a survey some time ago among adults to find out what they would do when they received that not quite right holiday gift. What would they do? For 31% of Americans said they'd just keep it, just hang on to it. 30% said they would hide it, yeah. 13% said they would toss it. Come on, how many of you tossed it before? Just threw it out. Nobody? No. Okay, there's a few of you. All right, some honest people. It's okay. All right. Here's me. This is where I fall in. 12% give it away. How many have ever? Come on. How many have ever rewrapped it? Come on, somebody. And man, it was. And come on. And you worked it. Man, I was thinking about you. And man, I just want to bless you with this gift. And man, may the Lord be with you. Amen. And I hope it blesses you a lot more than did me. All right. And so, but I fall in that 12% percentile. That's definitely me. 6% said they just return it. I don't really have time to go return a bunch of gifts. So usually I think rewrapping is the key. And so glory to God. So if you get that gift, remember this Christmas season, you know, you can always give that away. It's better to give, come on, than it is to receive. Come on, somebody. Amen. All right. And so here's what I know, though, and I love, again, what this series is all about. It's a wonderful life, because how many know this gift of life that God has given us is a very precious gift? And how many know that we only get one shot at this thing called life? We only have one chance at this, to try to get this right and do the best that we can with whatever time that God has given us. And so I really believe it's one of the most incredible gifts that the Lord has given us. And so in this movie, It's a Wonderful Life, come on, let's throw that picture up there. This is actually one of my favorite moments in the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. There on the right is George Bailey. I love George and his accent. Just love how he talks to George Bailey, you know, so he kind of has that to him. And then Clarence is his angel, his really kind of guardian angel. And again, if you haven't seen this, it's such a great, great movie. But I want to give you some context to this, and then we're just going to kind of move into the message. And then over the next few weeks, we're just going to kind of build just off of ultimately what God is wanting to do. And I'm going to share something even just prophetically that God spoke to me in prayer this week for us as a church in this month of December. But in this movie, It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey is in a place that he's got this gift that he wasn't really sure about that he wanted, and it was the gift called life. And his life around him was seemingly everything was just falling apart. He was losing his job. He was losing all of his livelihood. And so he was also facing prison for something that he never did. And a result of all of this, that it was bringing shame and poverty amongst his family. And the superior, who represents God in this movie, makes this statement, and he's talking to Clarence here, and he says, "You've got to help this guy, George Bailey." And Clarence says, "Well, what is it? I mean, is he sick? What's going on?" And I love the response that he gets. And God says, "No, it's worse than that. He's discouraged, and he's attempting to throw away his life." And at exactly 10:45 p.m. tonight, Earth time, that man will be thinking seriously of throwing away God's greatest gift, and that is life. And Clarence responds, oh, dear, God, not his life, not his life." And so back on Earth in complete desperation, George pleads with his arch enemy, Mr. Potter, for a loan on his insurance. And you got to know, the context of this, because, and that's why you got to go watch it. So kind of spoiler alert, I know I'm kind of giving you some things if you haven't seen it, but you'll still get plenty out of it. And so he goes to his arch enemy, Mr. Potter, for a loan on his life insurance. And Potter, for just gleefully observe, I mean, he's laughing at George in this, and he says this: "George, you're worth more dead than you are alive." And that's the statement his arch enemy says to him, and thus George Bailey makes the decision that the only solution that he sees, the only outcome that he sees for himself, is to jump off this bridge and to jump into the frigid waters below. And his thought was, "At least I can supply my family with the money that's left from my life insurance." But God steps in. How many thankful that God always has the last word? Amen. And how many thankful when God has stepped in your life? Amen. And so this is what happens. God steps in and sends this angel to stop George Bailey before he can take his life. But how do you convince a man that the gift he wants to throw away is in reality far too valuable to be destroyed? And so the angel's solution, actually this is the moment of the movie, where George is in just utter frustration, he makes this statement to Clarence, and he says, "I just wish I was never born. I wish I never existed. I wish I was never born. Clarence has a moment with God where he looks up to the Lord, and it's kind of one of those head shakes like, okay, well, then let's see what that would have looked like. And so in this moment, George is in a place where after he has this time with Clarence where he's trying to head home and trying to find home, but now he's in a position that he doesn't exist. And so the town he had worked so hard to build up and to protect has now become a den of iniquity and evil. The pharmacist who George saved from a tragic mistake has now become the town drunk. His brother, George's brother Harry, whom he'd saved from falling through the ice, died because George wasn't there to save him. And also the hundreds of men that Harry would have saved during the war ended up dying because Harry wasn't there to save them. And the beautiful wife that George had and the wonderful children they had, she was now in a place where she was wretched and dejected and all alone. And Clarence, the angel, makes this statement to George. And I thought, this is just a powerful moment in this movie. And he said this to George. He said, "It's strange, isn't it, George, that each man's life touches so many other lives. And when he isn't around, he leaves an awful hole, doesn't he?" And there's a moment where George is just kind of taking it in and thinking about this. And he finally understands how wonderful his life really is because he was allowed to see how much would have been lost if he had never been born. And that which he was tempted to just throw away, he came to the realization that it was too valuable to lose. Can I just tell you this morning that you are so valuable to God, that God makes no mistakes with his creation, that he created you on purpose for a purpose. And I want to encourage you today that you were worthy of him going to that cross for over 2,000 years ago and dying for. And I'm so thankful for the incredible love of our God. The Bible says this in Psalm 139, verse 14, that I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And here's the reality. I know, again, that this can be a great season for some, but a very tough season. And I know that life isn't always merry and bright for us sometimes. And for some of us, maybe this is where we're at. If you're following along in our notes, you can jot this down, that life for some seems useless. We've experienced what Scripture has taught, and that is hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. And what's hope deferred? In other words, it's when your expectations have been dashed, that, man, I thought it was going to go this way, but now it's gone this way, and I've experienced that hope deferred, and it's making the heart grow sick. For some of us, it's useless. It feels like, man, I've tried everything I know to do, and it still feels like all I'm doing is failing. So what's the use? For some, it's the frustration is mounting. For some, it's like, man, I'm trying to get a grip on my life. I'm trying to get a grip on these situations, but it just seems like everything continues to move in the opposite direction. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, Solomon was in this place. One of the wisest men that ever lived, but also a man who was greatly discouraged in his life as well. He said this, "Life is useless, all useless. You spend your life working, but what do you have to show for it? The world just stays the same." Another part of this that I know that's not so merry and bright that we experience is that life is tiresome. Life is tiresome. For some, maybe it's, man, I feel like I'm more tired than I've ever been. Maybe it's not even been this season. Maybe it's been this year that you're experiencing even more fatigue. And for some, we find ourselves in this place, in this progression. And it's a progression that we don't want to go down. But the Bible says this in Ecclesiastes 1, again, Solomon just sharing his heart. "The sun rises and goes down. The wind blows round and back again. Every river flows into the sea. And then the water returns to where the river began and starts all over again." Look at this. "Everything leads to weariness." I mean, it's a struggle. It's a reality, though, that, man, and to know that everything leads to a place of weariness. I just think what a horrific place to find ourselves in. And then as the progression goes, it's living a life that's just ultimately unfulfilling. That I've come to a place, as Solomon is talking here, that no matter how much we see, so we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're not content. History merely repeats itself. How many have ever listened to a song a few times, and how many know by the 50th time you're like done with it? Like, it's time to retire that song. You know what I'm talking about? And you'll hear, you know, I love Christmas songs. It's like one of my favorite. And I'm so trying to teach my younger boys, like, the Christmas songs, you know? But, you know, we get caught on some songs. And over the last few days, it seems like every time we're in the car, man, Braxton specifically, man, it's just like, Daddy, the same song constantly. Daddy, 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 Daddy. Play this song, put this song, put this song, put this song. You know what I mean? And it's just like, son, I've heard that like 5,000 times. We need a break. Daddy's introducing you in this Christmas season to other songs. Glory to God, son. You know, and but it's just constantly repeat, repeat, repeat. And but how many know for in life and in the journey that we're in, it can get real frustrating when our life gets stuck on repeat. Then in other words, man, it's like I started 2018. But man, it sure didn't end the way I was hoping it would begin and the way I was wanting to see it happen in 2018. It just didn't pan out. And for some, and I've seen this, that man, it's like year after year, I think we've got great intentions. I think we can have great goals. But the truth is, if we don't do this without the presence of God, nothing will ever change. And what we have to continue to understand within our hearts and our life is we must have not just a greater experience, but we must have a greater encounter with the power of the Holy Spirit, our friend. The Holy Spirit spoke to me over the past couple weeks. Traditionally in February, I've kind of always done a series on relationship. I'm doing a series in February. I'm excited about the one in January, too. You'll hear more about that. But the one in February is going to be on the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm just calling it pneuma. Pneuma is the Greek word for Holy Spirit. And I'm just believing for the power of the Holy Spirit to do some things in our life in 2019 like never before. I'm convinced that if we try to do this life without Him, you and I will come to the greater place of life feeling more and more unfulfilling. We need the activity of the Holy Spirit present and working in our life. The Holy Spirit is not just a good idea. It is God's idea to help us live and not just to survive, but to live in a place of abundance and overcoming in this life. And for many of us, we're in a place that maybe we've heard about this Holy Spirit and we've heard about other things that maybe are not true. And so we're going to expose some of the things, but man, we need to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's a commercial for 2 months ahead of time. Glory to God. I could preach it today probably, but it's just what God's doing on the inside of me too. And so, but I believe one of the most depressing ways to live in this life is being in a place where your life is the unfulfilled life. And I think we have too many people that are walking around. In fact, I know this among Christians in our nation because I've shared this stat with you that 87% of Christians in our nation don't know their gifts, don't know their purpose. And so I believe it's our job as the local church to help people and to equip people to understand their giftings and their purpose so that we're not getting up, getting up every day without purpose, but we have an understanding that when you have a purpose, you've got something that is bigger than your problems. I shared this last weekend on our legacy that we have to have something greater than our problems to live for. And I believe when you understand your design reveals your purpose. And for even those that are serving on the dream team, I'm telling you right now, for those that go through Growth Track, that's why I love it, because getting on the team is going to help to assimilate, man, God revealing and opening up more things. Because as you put your hands to the plow, I'm telling you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, He's going to start revealing some things to you. I'll never forget serving in my church in Columbus, Ohio. And I always knew, you know, what God had called me to do, that one day I'd go pastor a church and plant a church in Fort Wayne, but I didn't really know kind of what other things would look like. And it wasn't until the day that I made the decision that when I was at my church there in Columbus, and we served there for many, many years, even before Bethany and I met, I was serving there as a young man. And in the midst of it, this is something God spoke to me and taught me, that Kyle, if you'll get lost in a cause and go serve a cause and a mission and a purpose, I'm going to reveal your cause through it. I'm going to reveal mission through it. I'm going to reveal vision through it as well. And if you'll be faithful to that, I'll be faithful to you. And then God just began to open up greater vision for my life. And then the last kind of progression of this is life just seems at a place that's uncontrollable. And honestly, this is I think a very difficult place to live because it's chaotic. There's no sense of direction. There's no sense of purpose. Focus is lost. Ecclesiastes 1, you can't straighten out what is crooked. You can't count things that aren't there. I mean, it's just a frustrating place to be. And I think if you find yourself at any of those progressions, at any of those places, I think, and I want to encourage you today that we need to kind of refocus. Scripture talks about in Romans 12, 2, the renewing of your mind daily. I'm just convinced it's a daily thing that we have to do, to wake up and to know that, man, I'm going to choose this day to serve God wherever I go, because the enemy is always working against you. And so you have to know that you aren't called to live on the defensive. You're called to live on the offense and taking ground and in dominion. Amen? And so, first of all, jot this down, is if we're going to leave this progression, we got to stay focused on what matters. And first of all, God matters. Everybody shout, God matters. God matters. Philippians chapter 3, it says, I'm going to read this out of two different versions. The first one's out of the NIV, and I think the Message Bible is so good. It says, but whatever was to my profit, Paul talking here, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything I lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now check out the Message version on the screens here behind me. Pretty radical here. It says, the very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash, along with everything else I used to take credit for. And why? Because of Christ. Yes, all the things I once thought were so important are gone from my life. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master firsthand, everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. It's dog dung. In other words, everybody say, it's poop. Yeah. Something about saying poop in church that just brings freedom, doesn't it? Look at the person next to you and say, it's okay to say poop. Tell them. Tell the other person on your second, for whatever reason, they were your second choice, all right? Yeah, it's poop. And that's what Paul is saying. And then look at the rest of what he says here. He says, I've dumped it all in the trash so that I could embrace Christ and be embraced by him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness that comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness. Come on. So good. In other words, there is nothing more important in your life than God. God is what matters. If he is not the Lord of your life, he's not Lord at all in your life. He wants to be Lord of all. And then I love the second part, that it's crucial. If you're going to see the progression of that shift, it's shifting your focus. God matters and people matter. And everything that we do and why we exist as a church is to reach people. And God's kids, those that are unsaved, if they're important to God, they're always important to us. And I just want to encourage you today, people always matter, whether it's at your workplace, whether it's at the grocery store, whether it's at the gas station, whether it's your neighbor, people matter. Everybody say, people matter. I was thinking about, we were having lunch this week with the staff, and I can't remember how it came up, but I thought, man, that goes great with one of my points this week. And so, and we were talking specifically, just came up, my dad. It was so funny. A few weeks ago, I was at a pastor's event, and somebody just assumed my dad was a pastor. And I said, no. I said, actually, he's not. So my dad's a mortician, has been for over 30 years. And, you know, it's kind of like one of those things, like, oh, you know, it's like, you know, you can say anything else, but it's just like any time I've ever told people, it's like, well, that's interesting, you know, and can you tell me more about it, you know, it's just, I don't know. Yes, mortician. I'm sorry my father was not a pastor, all right? But nonetheless, so my dad was a pastor, or my pastor. My dad was a mortician. My mom was in full-time ministry for the years that they were married, and I was with them. And I'll never forget, though, I asked my dad one day, I said, Dad, it's a tough job, in my opinion, to be a mortician. Like, that's death all the time. Like, is there any good that can come from death? Like, what's up? You know, how do you do it? I said, I just, you know, his major responsibility is, you know, he gets the calls. When somebody dies, he goes and picks them up. And so he's been working at this same funeral home in Kokomo for 30 plus years. And so he said, I mean, he laughed at me. He said, I could see how you kind of think that. But he said, honestly, He said, I've just learned that the grieving needs so much love and support. And which is absolutely right. For any of us that have lost anybody, we need support. Amen. And when we're grieving and going through those times. And he said, I've just learned it's an opportunity. He said, honestly, some of my biggest opportunities aren't necessarily when I help direct the funeral services or even the viewings. It's when I pick up the bodies. I said, what do you mean by that? And so I know it's kind of different for a Sunday morning. Just relax. I'm going somewhere. But it's like, man, my pastor was talking about the dead, you know. So anyways, I'm going somewhere. So just keep following me. And so he said, yeah. He said, you know, he said, when I would pick him up on site, he said, a lot of the family's present. And he said, and even if it's at, if it's at a home or it's at the hospital. And he said, but typically in different kinds of moments, there's ministry that's always available. The people just need love and support. And he said, and that's really how I view it. I thought, man, Dad, that's amazing. And he said, and honestly, I've never had an issue with it. I've always seen it as an opportunity to do good. And so he's done it for that long. And I even remember one time, you know, when we were kids, my brother and I, we would have to, it's kind of a side note, but we were in a place where if my mom was working at the church sometimes in the evenings, he would take us to the mortuary and leave us at the mortuary until he picked up the body and came back. Yeah, no, sounds like a great place for an 8-year-old and an 11-year-old to be, glory to God. So my brother's 3 years older than me. And so my brother got this idea, and we were inside the mortuary. He said, Kyle, why don't we go on a little search here at the mortuary? I thought, what kind of search are we talking about, Austin? And he said, let's just go look around. I said, okay, let's go look around. So we went and we looked around and just kind of, you know, I'm scared out of my 8-year-old mind, you know. And so he's just kind of leading the way. We get back in the showroom where all the caskets are at. Scary place for an 8-year-old. And he said, man, you know, I think it would be fun. And he just got to know my brother. And I said, what do you think? He said, I think you ought to get in one of these. I'm like, why don't you get in one of these, you know? He said, I think it'd be funnier if it's you, you know. So the older brother convinced the younger brother to get in the casket. I get in the casket. I'm laying there. I'm just laughing, cutting up. And all of a sudden, it was like slow-mo closing that bad boy on me. I thought, Lord Jesus, I'm coming now. You know what I mean? And I am screaming, going crazy. My dad just happens to get there right on time and comes in. He's like, what are you doing? I said, Austin's trying to kill me. You know, that's what's happening. I say all that to say, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, people always matter, don't they? They always matter. And here's what I do know, and this kind of brought this up to me as I was thinking about this week, is focusing on relationships in your life, expressing your love to those that are closest to you. I believe, you know, I've officiated a lot of funerals just in all my years of ministry, and one thing I hear a lot, and this is why I'm saying this to you today, is one thing I hear a lot when people are sharing about their loved ones is a lot of, I wish I would have, wish I would have said this, wish I would have reconciled this. And can I just say, let's not wait for a tragedy or a funeral service to bring about reconciliation into our relationships and to express our love to our loved ones. And I think too often I've seen way too many wait and just think time heals all pain and time heals all things. That is a lie. It is only by the Holy Spirit that brings healing. Time doesn't heal all things. It's the Holy Spirit that heals all things. And we just need to have a right view, a right focus of what God is wanting to do. And I'm just trying to say this. While there is time yet on this earth that you and I have, and while there's breath in these lungs, that we need to express our love to those that we are in relationship while they're still living. And can I just say, man, speak good of them so they can actually hear what you think about them in a good way. You know, I officiate these funerals, and so much life is, and so much great things are said about the loved ones that passed, but I'm thinking, did they ever hear that when they were alive? Does that make sense, everybody? And I'm just encouraging, let us be and live our life in such a way that our loved ones hear that expression of our love. Marriages and our kids and grandparents, aunts and uncles, I mean, friendships, that we communicate that in such a way. Galatians chapter 5 says, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Jesus said this in Matthew 25, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Anytime you're helping to make a difference, serving somebody that's in need, Jesus said, man, you did it for me too. And I just love that expression. And so you have a life of meaning. You have a life of purpose. Regardless of what you may be facing today, man, God is greater than anything. And you need to know how valued you are to God, how much we love you here in this church, how much we are for you here. And if you need help, there is help that is available for you. And you don't have to do this thing alone. And quite in fact, man, that's a big, big belief of our church and not doing life alone. Do life together. Small groups are such a massive part of our church. So number one is live well. Everybody shout, live well. Live well. The Bible says in Proverbs 9, verse 6, leave your impoverished confusion and live. Walk up the street to a life with meaning. Come on, everybody, I want you with some oomph now. Everybody shout, live well. Yeah, live with purpose. Live on purpose as well. There was a survey done among some 95-year-olds in our nation. How many know it's important to learn from the wise, those who have gone before us? Amen? So here they are, 95, and there was a poll that was done. I love this. And they asked them, if they lived again, what would you do differently? So again, as a 95-year-old person, what would you, if you lived again, if you could go back and do it all again, what would you do differently? How would you live differently? The top three responses, number one, was I would reflect more. I would take time to reflect. Number two, they said, is I would take more risks. I would risk more. Wouldn't just play it safe all the time. I'd want to live and live out love. And then the third thing I love, because we've talked about it so much in recent weeks, is they said, I'd do more things that live on after I'm gone, that I'd leave a legacy. Amen. Let it be said of us that we leave a legacy and leave that kind of impact. Galatians 6 says this, I honestly, if you get time, go and read the entire chapter of Galatians 6. It is a life chapter, in my opinion. It's one that honestly, these verses are my life verses for me personally. And it says this, starts off, it says, make a careful exploration of who you are and the work that has been given to you, work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. I love the fact that everybody needs a mirror moment. Everybody needs a mirror moment, in other words, to evaluate yourself. And when's the last time that maybe you've went to God and said, how are we doing? How are you and I doing? How's my relationship? Am I on fire? Am I passionate like I need to be? Or God, is there some things that are cluttering my life that are keeping my focus and my attention on other things and not on you entirely? How are we doing? Where's our heart at? And then I love the second part of that and the work that you've been giving God. How am I doing with what you've given me to do? With the gifts and the resources that you blessed me with, how am I doing with that? And again, I think every single one of us need that kind of personal, intimate moment with God, that we just have a time of true reflection. And I don't know about you, but this is just the way kind of God deals with me in my prayer time. I really can't get too far in prayer without first dealing with the junk in my life first. Like, before I can really hear from God and see the heavens open, I'm telling you, man, it's not going to happen with a bunch of clutter in my life. The Holy Spirit is so good, not to bring condemnation, but to bring conviction and help in areas in my life to help me see the changes that I need to make in order to hear from God. I like open heavens over my life, not closed ones. Amen? And so one of the ways to, I think, maintain open heavens is maintaining an open, honest relationship with God. He already knows anyway. You know, so it's just on us to get honest back and say, God, help deal with me. Help those areas. And for some things, I've just learned I can't handle all my stuff by myself. I need people that love Jesus in my life as strong as I do. I need a good counselor in my life to help me in those moments as well. You're with me? And then it goes on to say this, just such a reminder because, this is why these are such great life verses. Next part, it says, don't be impressed with yourself. I mean, that's good preaching, God. Yeah, like you and I, we don't have it that together. God said, hey, I give grace to the humble, but I oppose the proud. It's a strong statement by our God in the book of James. I don't want to be on the side of God opposing me. I want to be on the side of God giving me grace because of humility. Amen? And it goes on to say, don't compare yourself with others. I mean, this you could preach like a whole 6-8 weeks off of this two verses. I mean, one of the greatest traps that you and I get in is us comparing each other with others. It's dangerous. Don't get caught up in that. Each of you, look at this, must take the responsibility for doing the creative best that you can with your own life. You answer for you, not anybody else. And then in verse 9, it says this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Here's the key. Don't give up. don't quit. Are you with me? Don't give up. And for somebody today, I just felt like I needed to encourage you today and be reminded that through the things that you've been facing, through the adversity that's been knocking at your door, and it seems like it's just been in your face, I'm just telling you, out of this season comes breakthrough if you don't quit. The problem is too many people quit right up to the moment when God's getting ready to release some of the greatest miracles and some of the greatest breakthroughs, and people don't get to see it because they quit. Scripture says that the kingdom of God is not for those who draw back, but lean in and keep their hands to the plow. That it may not always look good and feel good, but God will not fail you and He will not let you down. I just come here on this second Sunday of December to tell a few people, don't quit, because your greatest breakthrough is right on the other side of this thing. The fight is indicative of the miracle that is coming your way in Jesus' name. And I believe that with everything within me today. Don't look at the person next to you and say, don't give up, don't give up, don't give up. Here's the second thing. Live your life in view of eternity. I love this point. Maybe my favorite point of the day. The most important issue you will ever face in this life pertains to where you will spend eternity. The reality is there is a heaven, there is a hell. Hell is not a place that was meant for you and me. Heaven is. We go to heaven by a personal relationship with Jesus. Why would we ever want to reject such a loving God? That's how I view it. Why? C.S. Lewis said this: has this world been so kind to you that you should leave with regret? There are better things ahead than any we leave behind. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. Look at this. He has planted eternity in the heart of man. God knows exactly what He's doing. In other words, this is what God is saying. I've placed eternity in your heart for this purpose, because I want you to think about what's next after this life. I want you to think about the impact and the time that you have on this life. I want you to think about what death is. It's not a fearful thing. Especially when you know the Lord, it's not a fearful thing. But God wants us to think about our impact. I mean, think about that verse. He's placed eternity in the heart of man. And so at the end of your life, it won't matter how much was in your bank account. It won't matter how many awards you won or how many goals that you achieved. The things that are going to matter is, did you love God and did you love people? What did you do with what God gave you to do? And here's the final thing. I think this is just the result of Christmas, is that you can know Him in a personal, personal way. Romans 5 says, we were restored to friendship with God by the death of His Son while we were still His enemies. And we will be delivered from eternal punishment by His life. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Philippians 2 says, for this reason, God gave Jesus the name that is greater than any other name. One day, all beings in heaven and on earth and in the world below will fall on their knees, and all will openly proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Here's what the Lord spoke to me. I don't have a lot of these moments. I feel like through the year, sometimes God will give me just a thus saith to us. And I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me when I was praying for us as a church in this month of December. And this is what the Lord wanted me to tell you. Over these next few weeks, I'm just telling you, man, we're going to have, man, just a God encounter. But specifically, this is what I heard the Holy Spirit say. So tell them in this Christmas season, and I don't know who this is for. It may just be for all of us, a few of us, I don't know. But you are going to experience a peace like you never have in this Christmas season that you've been missing for a long time. And the Lord said, I'm giving you peace during this time, peace during this season like you've never felt. And so that's a word of the Lord for us. For some of us, man, we've been rocking and rolling. I mean, just life is tossing us, moving us. But God is saying, I'm wanting to bring absolute peace into your life like you've never known. The next 2 weeks, God specifically has given me some two different messages on the power of this peace within this series that I really believe God's going to use to help touch our hearts right where we're at. Here's the deal that I know, guys, is that we are not mistakes in need of correction. We're sinners in need of a Savior. And that's why I'm thankful for the saving grace of the power of Jesus Christ and knowing Him personally. And you can only experience that peace by knowing Him personally. Would you bow your head? I want to pray for us. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are in your you are in this place today, and it is evident that you are ministering, that you are touching hearts, changing lives. And so by the power of your Holy Spirit right now, I'm asking, invade us, speak to us. And I thank you for that peace. I thank you for that word that you, Lord, that you spoke for us as a church in this season. And I declare, God, let that peace, it doesn't have to start next week. It can start today. And so, Father, the kind of peace that you promised that goes beyond our understanding, goes beyond our intellect, that we encounter peace. We encounter the Prince of Peace in the name of Jesus. And I declare today that every lie of the devil that has tried to tell us that we are worth nothing, that our life is meaningless, I declare, God, that you would pull down those strongholds and pull down those lies right now in Jesus' name. And we take authority right now over the power of the enemy. And God, I declare right now peace to come over our hearts and over our minds in the mighty name of Jesus. And so God, we just surrender to you right here in this moment. And we just declare, God, move. We need you to move. Speak. Give us peace in the name of Jesus. And we ask you for that, God, in the name of the Lord. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, in just a moment we're going to pray a prayer together, but I want to give you an opportunity to respond. This is the most important part of the service, is right here. And I'm telling you, the greatest step that you can make in this Christmas season is knowing Jesus personally. With every head bowed and all eyes closed for this moment, forget about who's sitting next to you, behind you, doesn't matter. What matters is you and God. And if that's you, you say on the count of three, Kyle, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I want you with boldness, with courage. Come on, to lift your hand and say, man, that is me. Come on, one, two, three, real high. Say, man, that's me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Gotcha, gotcha, gotcha. Praise God, praise God. Yeah, yeah. Awesome, guys. Awesome. Several hands. You can put your hands down. I want to lead you in a prayer and just mean this with everything within you today. We're going to say this as a church together. Come on, church, let's pray with those who are accepting Christ in their life. And say, they say, Jesus, I give you my heart. Forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of my past. Today I invite you to be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for loving me, and thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.